It was a good time, and then we jumped into a little bit of that of Lamentations 3, 25 to 27. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 25 to 27. I shared last week a little bit about the process of what Lamentations was about and that of Jeremiah. And so as we looked into these things, Lamentations 3, 25 says, "The Lord is good to those who wait on him, who wait hopefully and expectantly." Comes out of that of the Amplified Bible. That little extra, "who wait hopefully and expectantly for him. To the soul who seeks him, it is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth." It just talks about in that area of Lamentations, it calls us to hope and to wait for the Lord, because often God uses times of waiting to refresh us. Now we look at times of waiting as, come on, let's get the thing done. And it takes us I think a mature follower, a mature Christian, if we put that Christian thing in there, but if we a true follower of Christ, to be able to learn to wait and to wait with patience, to wait and knowing that there's some refreshing coming with that. There's some renewing coming with that. And there's teaching within the times of waiting. That is when the Lord can really begin to pour more of himself into you when you're waiting for whatever it is. It doesn't matter. Things in your family, things in your own personal life, things in a corporate body of a church, anything, as we learn to wait upon him. And I think as we go through the number of years that this church has been here, and Dan, you know, he's like the cornerstone, so to speak. You know, he's been here the longest out of any of us sitting here, but he's had something in him that has kept him here, you know. And I know way back when things began to transition a little bit, I know, I think, Dan, if I had this right, I think, you know, I was like, "Well, Dan, are you getting ready to leave too?" type of a thing. Of course, Dan said, you know, I went to the Lord, but he said, he didn't tell me to leave. So I'm going to stay, right, Dan? And that's what we have to do. You know, when God has told you onto a focus of do this, he will tell you when it's time to go. But before you go, don't let your emotions be the controlling of it. Don't let your attitude be the controlling of it. Don't let any of your fleshly stuff be in the decision-making of it, because we know that our flesh can get in there and cause us to begin to take things maybe personally when it wasn't to be made personally, whatever the case might be. Things that we don't quite understand in our flesh, and we make things out of something that's not. We hear others, and they have a way of telling us this to that, or whatever the case is. I'm just saying that us could learn from Dan and many like that, to where it's like, stay where God has until, you know, he begins to release or change or move or whatever the case might be. And God will do those things, but it's always best to do it with his leading, because then he's leading and guiding you to the next place where he wants you to be. And it's not by, you know, where we're at. We all go through these things. But the most important thing in our Christian, one of our most important things, is that of waiting and being understanding of this, that by that, and I know in our flesh, when we think of waiting, in the beginning, I didn't think waiting was that of refreshing me. It was causing me to be more agitated and more like, you know, on pins and needles, like, oh, what's next? But as we gain knowledge and maturity with God, that we can wait, and wait when we begin to be, he's refreshing us, he's loading more information into us, he's preparing us. Maybe he's already got you prepared, but what is he doing? Is he's preparing the next wave, the way that you're going, he's preparing that way for you to enter into. And if you enter into it before he's prepared it, it could be a rough road. So we have to wait on all of these puzzle pieces to come together. But waiting is to refresh, to renew, and to teach us. And then we want to jump into the areas of belief, of the word believe. Now we've been waiting, and I believe in these things. I have hope. I'm patiently waiting. I'm quietly waking. And then I bounce back to that father in Mark with the son that was convulsing from an early age. Oh, Father, oh, Lord, I do believe, but help my unbelief. So this is all of a trail. I hope and pray that the Spirit of God is flowing in your spirit, kind of hopefully with what he has done in mine, with kind of leading me through some scriptures into these areas. And so I'm now looking at that of 2 Chronicles 20:20. From the word believe comes the word faith. So we believe, we have faith. When I say I believe, there's a part of that that is saying, I have faith in what these things are coming about and what God is doing. And so let's look at 2020, 2 Chronicles 2020. So they rose early in the morning, they went out into the wilderness of Tekoa, and they went out. Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. What did he say? Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. Sounds easy, but here we go. Let's look at this really quick. If you look at chapter 20, it talks about in the beginning of chapter 20, it happened after this, that the people of Moab and the people of Ammon and others with them, besides the Ammonites, and they came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat that a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea. Oh boy. Fear and trembling could come upon anybody. A great multitude is coming to come and battle you. And then in verse 3, Jehoshaphat feared and he set himself to seek the Lord and to proclaim a fast throughout all of Judah. Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. Look at any and all of this of what Jehoshaphat went through, and we can use that into our day's battles, that we need to go seek the Lord. Amen. When we go into things and situations that are against us, stop. Wait, believe, and know that he's going to be there. But we got to wait and go seek what he's got for us. And that's what Jehoshaphat did. And he stood in the assembly of Judah in verse 5 in Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he says, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Jehoshaphat he's telling God all that God's power has. And Jehoshaphat knew that. Do you know? Do you know today the power that God has in his hand? Do you understand what God is able to do in a situation? Do you have that same inkling as far as what Jehoshaphat is saying? Do we ever stand there and say, oh God, you rule over the kingdoms of the nations. Your hand is their power and might in it, and that no one is able to stand against you. Do we not sometimes recall that back to the Lord? God, because I'm saying, God, I know that is you and you have that power. I think what God is saying now that you recognize I've got that power, let me show you that power. Then he says in 7, are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? Ooh. Oh, wouldn't you be like to be classified as a friend forever with the head of God? And they dwell in it, and they've built you a sanctuary in it for your name. So anyway, it goes on. If disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence. For your name is in this temple, and cry out what? Are we going to cry out to the problem? Are we going to cry out to the pestilence? No, we're going to cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. We got to cry out to him in our times of afflictions. We have to cry out to him in the times of our sorrows and needs, not cry out what the problem is, but cry out to the problem solver. Amen. And not that you got to wake him up, but you wake your spirit up knowing that I'm crying out to my God and he's going to come and he's taking care of this. Okay? This is Jehoshaphat. He's been given this warning that a great multitude is coming to war against you. And what does he do? He goes straight to God. And he begins to tell God what God is all about because he knew that. Wow. And then there was a great amount of people, okay, in verse 10, they came out of the land of Egypt and they turned from them and they did not destroy them. Here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given to us to inherit. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. How many times have I cried out, God, I don't know what to do. The things that are coming upon me, I don't understand. I don't have a clue. But I fixate my thoughts upon you, Father God, because you are my deliverer. You are my, my God. And I am going to what? Trust in you. And we will go on and we will find, it says here, in verse 15, do not be afraid nor dismayed. because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. So here it is. We jump back up now. Okay, well, I just said, do not be afraid of this, but to find that out, let's go then to 14. Then the Spirit of the Lord, you know, came and began to speak to these prophets, and it said, listen, all of you Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you. What has the Lord said to you personally? And to have him say something to you personally, you got to get with him, amen? You got to take time, sit, wait, seek, learn, refresh upon that of the Lord. He says, do not be afraid nor dismayed. Thus says the Lord to you. This is Jehoshaphat saying, this is what the Lord is saying. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. There's a great multitude. Hey, don't worry. The battle is not yours, but it's God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness. You will not need to fight in this battle. Many of us Christians, we would be a lot stronger if we would stop battling our own ways and battle his way. Because the Lord would just say, you just sit and you praise and worship me and I will do the heavy work. I will do the heavy lifting. Amen. It's good to have those that come around. I tell you what, it's great to have son-in-laws and sons that are able to lift and have a lot more stamina than me now. You know, they got even height. It's amazing. Muscles and a little extra height can do a lot with leverage. Where old dad is like, okay, this is as far as I can go now. And my sons or son-in-law, they can come in and go, okay, how about this? That's what I need. Higher, higher. Woo, hallelujah. But I, as a father, as a father-in-law, oh, but doesn't that, what does that do to your manlyhood? I tell you what, it preserves my back. That's what it does. Hello, hallelujah. It preserves my shoulders. It preserves my knees. To me, that sounds like a wise old man. We have got to do that with God. Why do we want to battle and lift the weight of all that heavy load? Why not give it to God, who is that of our provider and our protector? And he always tells us throughout many areas of Scripture, I am your God, the battle is mine. I am your God, the battle is mine. I think he says that a lot of times because we're not receiving it and we're not remembering it. Don't we have to tell our kids many times over? Because why? They forget. Didn't I tell you that? What? So you got to tell them, you know, this is the 20th time I'm sharing this with you, my son, my daughter. Now, grandkids have a better, you know, they don't get that chastisement as much as the kids do. The grandkids are like, oh, here, grandpa will tell you again. It's okay. Come to my, let me lift you up and let's snuggle. Yeah. Thank you, Father. But we have to tell our kids many times the same thing over and over. God has to tell his kids. Over and over. He's not mad at you, but he just wants to reaffirm, reestablish that the battle is mine. Give it to me, and I'll take care of it. So we find these things that, you know, the battle is not yours, but it's God's. Jehoshaphat is sharing this in 15. Then in 17, it finishes with, do not fear, be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord is with you. That's telling us we're going to go out. And you're going to come into that area of where that situation is. We call it a battle, whatever the case might be. But he says, you go out, but don't be in fear and don't be dismayed. Go out against it, for the Lord is with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Notice what they were doing, bowing before him, worshiping. Whoa, we worship you, Lord. We praise you, Father God. We're going out into this. This battle is coming, whatever that battle of yours is. Hallelujah. What did they do? At the very end, they stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. Sing it out, loud and strong, whatever the case is, with voices loud and high. Verse 20, so they rose early in the morning, and they went out into the wilderness, and then they went out, and then Jehoshaphat stood, and he says, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Do what? Fear. Yes, do not fear. It says, believe in the Lord your God and you shall be established. Believe his prophets and you shall prosper. And when they had consulted with the people, he appointed them those who would sing, could sing or should sing or would sing. Okay, those who should sing to the Lord and who would praise the beauty of his holiness. And as they went out before the army and they were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Do that today in your battle. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Notice he didn't say, run away from that situation. Rise and go to it, but with loud and shouting and praising and singing and worshiping, you confront it, but you confront it under his power, under what he has told you to do. He just wants you to go there, and then you're going to be praising him, and he wants you to see his mighty hand at work. And then you go, hallelujah, I saw something that I didn't know was going to happen on my own power. I knew it wasn't going to happen, or I've been doing this and battling this for the last 10 years. I have finally, hello, got through this thick skull, turned it over to him, and listening to him, and believing and trusting in him, because I keep reading in his word, the battle is his, and then finally has sunk in, and all I have to do is praise and worship him. Lift my voice. In the battle of praise and worship, in the battle you praise and worship, all hell is falling around you, all hell is breaking loose around you, but you're in the midst of it praising and worshiping God, and God is there in your midst, and he begins to show up, and he begins to make the difference. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures. Now, when they began to sing to praise the Lord set ambushes against the people that were coming against them. That great multitude that was coming, the Lord set what? He set ambushes against the people who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. Let the Lord set your ambush. Let the Lord be that battler. Amen. Whoa. Don's like, what's she doing? She's like, she's ready to get up. She's got a sword. Let's go. She wants to praise and worship God. You know, when we know that and we're seeing these things develop around us, that's when, you know, when an adversary or when an adversity comes, that's when we really need to shout the loudest and the strongest of praising God, not yelling and talking a lot about the problem and giving the problem the focus. The problem is going to be there no matter what happens, but what we've got to do is we have got to put the focus and bring God into it. God is there, but are you focusing on him? Are you allowing him to set that ambush around your situation? And when he sets an ambush, it's going to work. And then you're going to come out and the enemy will be defeated. You will have victory. Oh, victory in Jesus. My Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. Now, this gets to that. The purpose, the whole, Jesus came, salvation. We get into that realm of the salvation of the Lord. I know where I'm going for eternity. But then we have battles around this life and all through this life. And I've got salvation, yes. But I've also got God and the army of God on my side and this place where I'm at. And we've talked spiritual battles, things that are happening, even sometimes in the natural things that happen and develop. But God will be there, and he will battle for you. He wants us to focus on praise and worship and waiting on him and not on your problem. Sometimes you talk to people and they are so inundated with their problem that they can talk about their problem, hello? Oh, they can share about their problem for days if we let them. It doesn't go any well. It doesn't go any good from that. It's just you're not gaining anything. You're focusing on the problem rather than focusing on the solver, and that of God. So now we're looking at this. So when it says, "Believe in your Lord your God," believe says this. Ama, to be firm. To be stable, to be established, to be firmly persuaded is the definition of believe. This word We find this is also used in Genesis back in 15:6 when Abraham believed in the Lord. Here in 2 Corinthians, we hear it again and we're seeing and reading it again. It talks about being established in the Lord, and you will be established. From this word comes faith, the word of faith. The most famous derivative is this word is amen, which conveys this idea. It is solidly, firmly, surely true, and verified and established. Like when we say things and God says things and we go, amen to that. You know, sharing a scripture. You know, God will do this. You know, like this here. Don't be afraid. No, don't be dismayed because of the great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but it's God's. Amen, says the people. What they were saying when you say amen to those things, when you say amen to that of a scripture of God and God's word, you're saying this, that you are solidly and firmly and surely and true and verifying, and you've established it by that of faith by saying amen. Amen is a form of that. Remember, it comes from this word, from this aman or whatever, yeah, aman comes out of that of faith. When you start breaking all these words down, the most famous derivative is amen. To say amen, which conveys this idea. So when we say amen, it is solidly, comma, firmly, comma, surely, true, and verified and established. So when we say amen to things that somebody shares us of God's word, when we say amen, we're just establishing it. It's almost like you're setting your flags there. You're setting like a demarcation. Amen. Right there. We're going to go to this and we're going to pray and believe in this. Amen. We've established it and we've put our stanches right there. Okay? So that's why it's important when we hear people say, amen to that. You know, people say, oh, you say amen to everything. Well, they're just solidifying what the scriptures of the Lord are saying. Oh, that girl, that lady, oh, that brother, that's that. They always say, amen, amen to this, amen to that. Well, you know, when you're fired up, I believe, and you're hearing the verses, and you're hearing the scriptures, and you're hearing the power of God's word, it's not hard to begin to say to the power of God's word, amen. Amen. I'm solidly, firmly, and surely, and true, and verified, and I'm establishing that in my situation. Amen. Amen to that. One amen. Do I have two amens, three amens? Amen. So that gets us 2 Chronicles. I want to jump to Romans. Romans 10. Israel needs the gospel. Well, guess who else needs the gospel? America. America needs the gospel. This is the heading on my Bible, chapter 10 of Romans 10. Israel needs the gospel. And it goes on and talks about that. For Christ is the end of the law for the righteousness to everyone who believes. That's 10:4. 10:5 in Romans, 10:5. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. Verse 6 in 10 says, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? This is to bring Christ down from above. Or, verse 7, who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But verse 8 says, but what it does say, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of what? Faith, which we preach. The word is near you and in your mouth and in your hearts. Let us put the word of God near us. Amen. Let us make sure we've got the word of God in our mouth, in our heart, so that it can come out when it needs to come out is what we're looking at. But verse 9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's a done deal. Don't get into in dynamics and, well, what about this? What about, well, this and that? Or what about this past? Or what about that? It's so bad. And what about? There's nothing about the what about. There's no what about it in here. It says this, basically, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead and you will be saved. The thief on the cross, surely you are the Son of God. You too will be with me in paradise this day. Boom. God did not put a three-paragraph thing to repeat to get salvation to come into heaven. Because he knows there's times at the end of a person's life, there might just be enough breath in their lungs to say, oh God, Jesus, come. Or I believe now. Or whatever the case is. Well, fine, that's good. Let's wish we would have done that a whole lot earlier in our life, but I'm just telling you, God has got it made to or made up to where, listen, if you've got enough in your breath, or enough just to say, surely he is, surely those words that were told to me 50 years ago, they're true. Because I believe as we start getting into these twilight times, I believe our spirit begins to see some things that we don't know, but we find our mind or subconscious, or at least we begin to see these things. It's been kind of interesting that as they continue to do more studies upon the electrical impulses of the brain when people are even having heart attacks and things of that nature, or they're no longer respondent, their subconscious is seeing things, and they're seeing things happening, and that's why they say, I can see my entire life in about a millisecond. Do you understand that? I don't understand how that works, but there you have people say that. I saw everything that transpired in my life from birth to right here in like a flash. Pew. So God has it that the enemy thinks he's got him. But all of a sudden, at the very end of that breath, that person lifts it up enough to say, surely Jesus is the Son of God. Or I believe. It's not for us to go, well, I don't really think they really made a true conversion. I just really think that was just, you know, whatever the case is. It's a case that God's word says. It is. It is what it is. There's no debate. Man and doctrinal and I was going to say politicians, but sometimes our religious people can be like politicians. They want to debate these things and believe, well, by my thinking, I don't think it could be quite right, or the way I see that. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what you see. It doesn't matter what you comprehend. What matters is that of the Word of God and what God's Word says, and we trust it for that because he has made a way where there seems to be no way. Hallelujah. See, if we can put our trust and faith and belief in the things of what God says, it will keep you from a lot of what-ifs. And I'm going to tell you, what-ifs don't accomplish anything. Your what-if will lead to this what-if, to that what-if, to that what-if. And it begins to take you down the road that the devil wants to take you on, the what-if road of doubts. Doubts! Uh-oh, we shared about doubts at the very beginning of this, that the enemy wants to put doubts into us. So a what if leads to a doubt, and once a doubt develops, you've got to really battle that. Because your mind really begins to start holding on to that. Because it's what I've seen, it's what I've heard, it's what I've heard from man. Oh man, I've been taught, I've been real, oh well, these things. But I've got to go into what my God says, and then with my God, you know, it's like that of the blood of Christ washes away all sin. Not covers it, it washes it. Sin is clean. The word of God comes in, and everything that man says, it's like the word of God takes it and washes that what man says away. It's almost like if you look at man's verbiage on a paper in the black and white, it's almost like when you start looking at God's word would come in and say, here's the truth. And it would just wipe, and you look at your page and what man has wrote, and it would be blank. Oh, man was saying this, where'd it go? God's word will clean it of what man says, what they think God is about. Because God doesn't need to be described by what man says or what man thinks or what man thinks this is all about. No. God says you believe because you believe. You trust because you trust. Not in man, not in that, not in this, not in knowledge. He says don't even trust in knowledge, but trust in the knowledge of him, of course. But you trust in him. And so as we go through these things, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with this one heart believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto the salvation. Oh, Father. To believe. Let's look at that again. That word believe. Boom, 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 boom. The verb. Pistuho. The verb from pistis, faith. It means to trust in, have faith, to have faith in, to be fully convinced of, to be fully convinced of, to have knowledge, to rely upon. See, that's why when I could get with, I don't care what kind of learned man or whatever or woman or whatever knowledge they've got and what they think they've got of God, and they're trying to break these things down, and they take these verses and they might say, well, that's what the Bible and that's what God's word says at that time, but we've studied it more and we found out that it means this. Probably not. Because as man studied it, it probably means this. The enemy got in there and distorted it to where now man is kind of like overriding what God's word says, so we start believing a lie. They can believe all they want, but by my faith and by what I see, by my piss you hole, my faith, I believe what God's word says. Well, the Greek is P-I-S-T-E-U-O. P-I-S-T-E-U-O. And the pronunciation is P-I-S-Y-O-O-O-H. And it comes from the form of that pistis, or whatever, of faith. So believe is a form of a root. So as we get into all these things, see, we find that connection of a chain connection of belief and believe and believe and faith starts rising up into that. And if you believe, belief is that of faith, blah, 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 blah. So you start following it through. And that's, I think, John, we shared about this in, like on Thursdays, and it would be very advantageous for people to have a Bible that just doesn't have just the words in it, but if you get one that's got like a chain reference or some kind of a area to bounce these, this verse goes back to five other chapters or way back into three books back, and that same word is used here, that same word here, that's the meaning there, that's the meaning here, as we follow it through the steps as God's word draws it all together. So anyway, it just says that it means that I have trust in, I have faith, I'm fully convinced, I have knowledge of that, I believe the word of God. And here's what it is. It expresses reliance upon and a personal trust that produces obedience. Okay, so as we get into this, it's more than credence in the church doctrines or articles of faith. So believe, this word pistio, whatever, it means to trust in, have faith in, be fully convinced of, acknowledge, and rely upon. It's more than credence in church doctrines or articles of faith. Many of us in our churches, we like to come up with articles of faith and doctrines within our church to tell you what the Bible is all about and how we want to have this church follow what we think we want to follow in the Bible. But it's more than that, okay? This belief and what we're talking about here, believe in your heart, it's this. It expresses reliance upon and a personal trust that produces obedience. It includes submission and a positive confession of the Lordship of Jesus. So when it says the Lord Jesus, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, what that is saying, it's not anything in credence of a church or a doctrine of a church or articles of anything of faith of a church. What this is doing is expressing the reliance upon and a personal trust that produces obedience. It includes submission and a positive confession of the Lordship of Jesus. Here again, we look at that as what? It includes a personal reliance. It's personal with us and God. God is a personal one-on-one God. Jesus came to save one, or 100, or 1,000,000, or 1,000,000,000. It doesn't matter. If I was the only sinner on this earth, I believe my God would send Jesus to die for just me because of the love of God. But he did more than that. He has come and died for all, A-L-L, all that should believe and confess him. And what I liked here, oh, I will be able to get this in today, okay, is that of the Lordship of Jesus. It is so important. We sing songs of things of Jesus my Lord. Jesus is Lord. That's a powerful statement. Let's look at that in, okay, before I get, okay, we'll start looking that way. I'm going to go to Philippians. But let me finish a note here. Speaking to that of Jesus as Lord in our lives, when we say Jesus is Lord, it is the ultimate Christian creed. You can find that 1 Corinthians 12:3 when it says this, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So a Christian is a person who confesses Jesus as Lord. I believe by that of the Spirit, we can confess that. I can stand on it. I can stand there and tell you, Jesus Christ is Lord. And it's the Holy Spirit in us that gives us that knowledge and that understanding and that building block for us to be a rest assured that this is, Jesus is Lord. Amen. There's nothing against, there's nothing else we need to know, but Jesus is Lord. Now, we sing songs, every knee shall bow and every tongue do what? Confess that what? Jesus is the Son of God? Jesus is Lord. It's a powerful statement. Let's see, let us get into that of Philippians. Philippians 2, 8 through 11. So in Philippians 2, I'm going to start in 5 as you're turning. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, whom being in the form of God, he was just a man. He didn't have anything to do with God. Oh, in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no what? Reputation, taking the form of a bond servant and coming in the likeness of men. We had a wonderful thing on Thursdays that John brought up, and we discussed a lot about how he bore our sin and how he, you know, weeping in that of the garden, you know, what was coming up. And, you know, was he weeping because he, oh, it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt my little hands. He was weeping because he knew that he was going to take sin upon him. Sin that he had no idea what it felt like for sin because he was sinless, right? He who knew no sin was going to all of a sudden experience sin. And he says, oh, if you can take this cup from me, Lord, but not your will, mine. Not my will, but yours. So he was feeling all of these things. But anyway, and he being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, here we go. Therefore, God also has, what did God do? Has highly exalted who? Jesus. And has given him, Jesus, that name, which is what above? Every other name around. And is that name, in that name, that at the name of Jesus, I'm going to tell you, God is saying, at this name, Jesus, I'm going to tell you, every knee should bow, those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, every knee, all and all are going to bow and confess, amen, that this in verse 11, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? To glorify the Father. God in the death of Christ, Jesus glorified, but God was glorified in it. Came as that of a man, suffered as that of a fleshly man, was going to feel pain, going to hang on a cross. But then he says this, but every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Here it is, to the glory of God the Father. We honor, or when we honor Jesus as Lord, we are glorifying God. That's why we talk about that Jesus is my Lord. There's many people out there that call on Jesus, but they don't continue to say he's my Lord. They may say, oh, Jesus! But when we say he's my Lord, we talk about, and there's, you know, we've had messages about that and many messages you could hear. But when we say he is my Lord, it's saying this, I have nothing. Everything I have is his. I am working still today, how about you, that this vessel that stands before you is still being re-outfitted with that of the Spirit of God, so that I would say, and not until I get to heaven, but as I'm progressing that way, that I am wanting to surrender more of what this body is about over to him, because I say, Jesus is my Lord. If Jesus is my Lord, I'm surrendering and giving myself up to him and say, here am I. Have me. It's in my own ways, I'm not worthy of that. But it's because of God sending Jesus to die on the cross, and the sins of my sins have been washed from snow, as white as snow, because of Jesus' blood. that I can stand there and say, it's not my righteousness, but it is yours, God, in me. And there's still a lot in me that I need to get out. Anybody else here with me? Yeah. And God knows that. But God wants us to continue to keep saying, Jesus is Lord in my life. If we keep saying that, we're glorifying that of God. We're bringing the greatest glory. He is being glorified. God is being glorified. Why? Because it says here that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Don't let the enemy say that you've got so much of this in you or you've just done this. How can you have the Lord of Lords, the glory of Lords, Jesus is your Lord, and you're doing these things? Repent from those things. Ask for forgiveness of those things instantly, right away. Clean it up with that of God, and God is there to cleanse it again away from you. Now, don't keep stepping into the same sin and bouncing back all the time, say, okay, he'll forgive me. No, but as you go through this life, things will happen. Thoughts, sayings, whatever. And then you got to go, oh, Father, forgive me. But if we ourselves don't recognize that I need to be to that level of Jesus is my Lord, it really puts the stamp of that of God. And ones can't say that unless that of the Holy Spirit is in them to really stand strong in that. I mean, we could say it. Oh, we can flippantly say, Jesus is Lord. But for a child of God that has the Spirit of God in them, and their spirit is being renewed, and our spirit is being refreshed, and our spirit is being given knowledge and further knowledge of the things of God, we begin to say, I want to confess that Jesus is Lord. Might have to go when I go into a situation with the enemy, whatever it might be, health, finances, whatever the case is, I might have to say when I'm going in, it's like, but Jesus Christ is my Lord. There's another declaration in that battle that we're in. We're telling the enemy that I'm going through this. Oh, God will do the battles for me. Okay, boom, I got that stand there. Yes, I'm going to sit there and Jesus is my Lord. I'm getting deeper with that of God by saying these things. Amen. We need to hear those things in our own head to say, Jesus is Lord over this situation. Jesus is Lord over my house. Give him your house. Give him your marriage. Give him your kids. Give him your health problems. Give him everything that's having a weight and a hindrance upon you to keep you from worshiping and praising him, because all that God wants you to do is not tell him your problems. He wants you to step aside from your problems, raise your hands, give the praise and a shout of victory. Whew. He says, guys, focus on the win, not on the losses. You're going to have losses until you get into heaven, but every loss just shows a victory for God. Because we don't lose. Hallelujah. Oh, Father. But then we go, okay, let's restore what the devil has taken. Jesus is my Lord. I'm here to reclaim. Oh, God, bring back what the enemy has stolen. Bring it back, Lord. Oh, because you're my God. God the Father. I want to give glory to you. Okay. Okay. Faith, exalting Jesus' lordship. Scholars note that the word confess means to acknowledge openly and joyfully, to celebrate and give praise. Thayer and Wycliffe commentary. Confess means to acknowledge openly and joyfully, to celebrate and give praise. This eloquently and beautifully stated text is a great point of acknowledgement for all who learn. All who would learn what? The power of faith's confession. The exalting and honoring of our Lord Jesus Christ is our fountainhead of power in applying faith. So the exalting and honoring of our Lord Jesus Christ is our fountainhead of power in applying faith. The Father honors him first, then those who confess him are his son as well. That's in John 12:26. All humans, angels, and demon spirits will ultimately bow the knee to Jesus rendering complete and final homage. That confession of every tongue will one day be heard by every ear as he receives ultimate and complete rule. But until that day, here we go, until that day that's coming, that's coming, okay? But you're going to say, well, what about today? I'm in the now. I'm living here. What about now, God? God's got a lot of great things in the future that's coming, you know. Wonderful. But I'm now. So he says this. But until that day, this is just a kingdom dynamics thing in my Bible. Until that day, our confession of Jesus Christ as Lord invites and receives his presence and his power over all evil whenever we face it. Are you facing anything right now in today's life of yours? He's there. We have that power. Our confession of Jesus Christ as Lord invites and receives his presence and power over all evil whenever we face it now. And as we declare his lordship in faith, his rule enters those settings and circumstances of our todays. Puts a whole additional meaning when we sit there and say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Yes, say it with that understanding of Jesus is Lord. There's power in that. See, the enemy doesn't want us to know all of these little thought processes, what in God's word is. And it's like, these things are here as a power whatever, muscle, you know, a power pill, a power donut for some of us, you know, that these things are powerful. Hallelujah. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. There again in Philippians 2:8-11. Humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, and that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and those in heaven, and those on earth, and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So when we honor Jesus as Jesus is Lord, God is getting glorified. So we go out of here every day, and your Mondays and Tuesdays and all, you just, every day, Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is Lord. And all of our situations and all of our circumstances and all these things that we pray and all these things that are on our heart and our mind, we just say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord over my life, Lord. I pray you are Lord over this church, Father God. As we have entered into this year of anniversary now of this month, Father God, you continue to be the Lord of this body, the Lord of your work at this place. And that, Father, have your way. Continue to minister, to continue to lead us and to guide us. And, Lord, there are those times we wait, and as we wait, we believe in refreshing. We believe in learning and being more closer to you, Lord, in those times of waiting. And so, Father, I thank you for that. I find that we will find a benefit in waiting. Hallelujah, Lord. And that, Father, we do. We go out this day that Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. And when we declare that, we're bringing glory to you, God, the Father. Hallelujah. Bless each one here today.